Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
We have been in a series called Roadblocks for the last 4 weeks now. This is week four. If you've not been on the journey with us and you're new with us this morning, We've been talking about the roadblocks in our life that God is going to remove in 2026, but also the roadblocks that he's going to place into our lives for our protection. Roadblocks can be both good and bad at the same time, depending upon the purpose. And the crux or the reason for this series that we're in, really for me, started at the beginning of the year. I was just asking God about 2026, and at the beginning of the year, I was just laying in bed, and I saw this word so loud and so clear, roadblocks, roadblocks. And I knew right away in my heart that there would be roadblocks in 2026 that God would remove for myself, for our church, for you as a community, as the body of Christ globally, but also there'd be roadblocks that God would put in place for protection, because sometimes there are good reasons for a roadblock. There can be a roadblock at the edge of a cliff. You don't want to go past that roadblock. You're going to die. Roadblocks can be good, but they can also be troublesome, and they can be challenging, and they could be things that need to get out of the way. For example, if you're driving and there's a tornado that just went through and a tree has fallen, that's a roadblock, and you can't get past that. There's no other way around. There's no detour signs. You have to move the roadblock to keep on going. Well, there are those types of roadblocks that God wants to remove from our lives, I believe, in 2026, and even for this house. And these roadblocks often exist within the mind. I've said it every week that I've shared this, that the roadblocks often are not a devil, are not spiritual warfare. They're simply a mindset that you have about yourself and about your life. Those roadblocks often are just, you're one step away from breaking through the roadblock because you're one step away from renewing your mind to think right. Because when you think right, you live right. And I talked about a little bit about how Israel has been a great example of this. The nation of Israel, the people of Israel under the old covenant, right before actually the old covenant was even given, they were living in slavery for over 400 years under the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. And here comes along this guy named Moses, who was called to be the deliverer of his people, the people of Israel, the children of Israel, who were enslaved for over 400 years. He was about to break something generational. But that was a hard journey. And I don't think Moses knew what he was up against. All he was really doing was trying to be obedient to God, that God, you know, had commanded Pharaoh or God had commanded Moses to go to the Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And as you know, a lot of things happened because Pharaoh didn't listen. But eventually, Pharaoh let the people go. Moses led the people, and the goal was to lead the people out of slavery, out of Egypt, into a promised land, into a land that had been promised for hundreds of years prior, a land flowing of milk and honey, a land of abundance. So this was the promise. They had lived in slavery. They had their meals. They had what they needed. They worked really hard. But now was a time for the promise to be fulfilled that they were going to move into a land of abundance. And no longer were they going to just be fed under the hand of Pharaoh. They were going to feed themselves because they were going to cultivate the land. They were going to build cities. And they were going to conquer in the best of ways. But what happened was, what should have been a 10 to 3 week journey into the promised land ended up being 40 years because of bad mindsets, bad mindsets that turned into unbelief and turned into a stubbornness, a stiff-necked people. And so what had to happen in the wilderness for 40 years was a whole generation had to die so a new generation could be born, because they could not get Moses, and I believe God to some degree, could not get the mindset of Egypt out of the children of Israel. They had a mindset of Egypt. He couldn't get it out of them. They grumbled and they complained. Their unbelief manifested in grumbling and complaining. And grumbling and complaining really is a reflection of a bad attitude, of a bad perspective. And so, you know, I was thinking about this, that, you know, Israel for 40 years had limited movement. You know, it's limited movement when you're walking around in a circle for 40 years. How many have felt like they've experienced that at some point in their life? Like you're kind of walking around in circles. Like you're not really advancing. You're moving, but you're not advancing. You're moving. You're doing stuff, but you're not advancing. Maybe there's a mindset in you. There's an inner dialogue that has created scaffolding or a framework in your mind that has stopped you from advancing. You believe certain things about yourself and about life that has stopped you from advancing, stopped you from moving forward. You've been limited. God wants to break that limitation. Before we launched this series called Roadblocks, I was, you know, processing this word, and I kept seeing this one verse. Like immediately when God spoke to me this roadblocks word, I knew there was a verse leaped out at me, just in my spirit. A verse that I'd, you know, read many times over the years and even studied at times and focused on at times. And I saw this verse, and it was Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And I saw this verse printed out and put on the left side of my mirror in my bathroom. And so I did that. And I felt like God said, this is the word. This is the scriptural framework that I want you to work from for 2026, the beginning of 2026, and I want you to meditate on this word. I want you to teach this piece by piece as we start this year, and I want you to focus on this because, Sean, for you and yourself alone, you've had some really negative inner dialogue recently. And so it was both personally convicting. Here's the thing. What I speak on a Sunday is speaking to me. It's not just something that I'm dishing out. You have to do this. No, we're in this together. We're part of the body. We're part of the body together. And so Philippians 4:8 has been the scripture that we have built everything on the last 4 weeks. And I want to read it again. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And remember, the context of this is Paul is not, he's not certain, but there is the possibility of his execution coming. And Paul is writing this letter while he's in chains, while he's in prison. And he's trying to encourage the people to find contentment, the believers, to find contentment in the midst of anxiety and suffering. Imagine that. He's in chains and he's encouraging others to learn and how do you position yourself in your mind and in your heart when you're going through a hard season? How do you find contentment? How do you, you know, be content with whatever the situation is? And how do you be thankful in all circumstances? And when you're suffering and you're waiting, who knows, you might die. You might be executed tomorrow or the next day. You don't know. How do you manage that stress? How many have felt stress in this last season in some way? Come on, most of us, there's healthy stress and there's unhealthy stress. And sometimes it's really hard to manage the unhealthy stress. You know, there's the healthy stress of, you know, if you have kids and you got to do all the things and you got to make sure they're taken care of, and that's a healthy, normal, you know, stress. You got to get to work. You got to do your job. You know, you got to pay the bills. There's a healthy level of normality to stress or normal stress. And then there's unhealthy stress. Stress that maybe you didn't invite, you don't want, but just seems to be coming at your life. And how do you navigate, how do you manage that stress? Well, Paul gives us insight into how to do that. Because I don't think Paul ever thought he would feel the feeling of the possibility of being executed. I mean, I know he gave his life for the gospel, he gave his life for Jesus, but I don't know at this point how many times he had wrestled with the possibility. He had been beaten, he had been left abandoned, he had been flogged just like Jesus 39 times, multiple times, left shipwrecked. He'd gone through so many things, but I don't know how many times he was in a situation like this, just waiting to find out what will be the next part of his life. So it says in verse 8, chapter 4, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, what does he say? Meditate on these things. So throw out all the negative inner dialogue. Throw out all of the stress and the anxieties of life and focus on these things. Paul also says, cast your cares upon me, your burdens. Make your request known before God. But he gives this amazing solution to casting our cares upon Jesus, to casting our anxieties upon Jesus, to change our focus, to fixate our focus on the right things and reject the focus on the wrong things. When he says, meditate on these things, the word is to take inventory of. How many know that sometimes you need to stop when you're in a negative place and think of all the good things that have taken place? Look at the inventory. Anybody ever managed a warehouse before? You're taking inventory. You got to look through and you got to track what's here, you know, what's missing. Well, there is something to say about this in our life. Sometimes we get so negative and so critical focused that nothing is good. We stop and just take an inventory of all the good. It will change our perspective and it will reverse our perspective from negative to positive. Because there's always somebody in a worse place than you. There's always somebody in a more struggling, hard place than you. Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, lovely, good report, think on these things. Take an inventory. It also means to take into account. It means to think on. To think on. To obsess, in a sense, over. To fixate your focus on. Let's do a little bit of a recap. The first 3 weeks, the first week we talked about thinking on things true. That was the first part of this verse. Second week, we focused on thinking on things noble. Last week, we focused on thinking on things just. And for week 4, we're talking about thinking on things pure. Everyone say pure. I want this to get into your system a little bit. Sometimes if you say a word, you receive a word. You say it out loud, you start to think about it. What does it mean? What does it mean to think on things pure? He says, whatever things are pure, think on these things. Whatever things are pure, that word pure comes from a Greek word that means an awful thing. Not the way that we often would think as awful, but something that's full of awe. It's an awful thing. Something that is worthy of reverence. Something that is pure, something that is clean, something that is modest or perfect, righteous in essence and in thought. Think on these things. Pure to the core, unadulterated, pure inside and out, being uncontaminated, undefiled from sin. It means to not think on things that are mixed with guilt or anything condemnable. Because anytime you think on things and meditate on things that are full of guilt and condemnable, you are living in fear. You're living in fear. And we need to be encouraged in this season to fight off the things that are impure that would come at you, that would rob you from living the life that you're called to live, and focus and fixate on things pure. And why is this so important? Because whatever you think on the most, you begin to experience the most. It's Romans 12, verse 2. Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. You come out of the cocoon of mindsets in life when you think on the right things and you renew your mind. That word metamorphosis is really the description of what a butterfly goes through coming out of the cocoon. You are transformed from one element to another. You turn into the butterfly you were always created to be when you renew your mind. There's a metamorphosis that takes place by the renewing of your thinking. Because when you renew your thinking, you become the very thing you think on. Solomon said it like this in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. Whatever you think in your heart, you become. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. My family and I, we were away this last week, and every morning, I mean, we were praying. It was such a special time. We haven't had a time like this in 10 years, and every morning, I just felt this conviction from God as we were driving throughout our day, because we barely spent time with where we were staying. We were always out every day and with all the kids, and every morning I would start the day, and I would confess this verse. Think on things true, whatever things are lovely. Today, God, we thank you for surprises. Every day we pray for favor, for surprises. God, we thank you that this is a good day. We're going to focus on not the negative, on not what's not happening, but on what is going to happen or what could happen or what is happening that is positive and good, just, true, noble, pure. And I kept every day, and I'm telling you, it was one of the best experiences for our kids. And the kids were a part of that every morning. And the things that we got to experience together, the kids said it was the most memorable trip of their entire life. And for that, to me as a father, as a dad, is a big win. But it takes focus. It takes focus to, sometimes there's so many things that happen that you don't like. Oh, it's not perfect enough, and this is happening, and this is happening, and you can focus on all the things that aren't happening. But when you take time to focus and fixate on the things that are happening, on focus on what is true, on what is noble, on what is pure, on what is clean, on what is lovely, on those things that are excellent, worthy of praise, when you're focusing on those things, it frames your day differently. And that's why I think the Lord said, I want you to put it on the right side of your mirror, because every time you get up in the morning and you look at yourself in the mirror and you get ready, you're going to see the reflection of the scripture back at you. Because you're not just called to read the scripture is called to read you. And I want it to set the tone for my day, and I think it's important that we do that, and I just had to, I felt from the Lord to put it, that specific one. I've done stuff like this in the past, but this was specifically on my mirror on the left side where I am, because my wife and I, we have a bathroom that we have our own side, and so I'm looking on my left side, and every day I see that scripture. When I'm getting ready, when I'm throughout my day, when I'm driving, I'm literally confessing that scripture. Today I'm focusing on whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is just, whatever is noble. And this is something that you have to do over and over again. Because if you don't, you don't renew your mind and you don't find transformation. I believe this, that in 2026, that if you were to do this, you will thank your way into roadblocks coming down. You will thank your way into roadblocks coming up for protection. You will literally create a pathway where there was no pathway in a previous season because you have the right focus. How many struggle with an inner dialogue problem sometimes? Come on, most of us. We beat ourselves up, and we're hard on ourselves, and maybe we don't always say it out loud, but it's in our mind, and it's just, like, constantly there, and man, I'm telling you, if you could do anything this year in 2026, is focus on this scripture, on this passage, and even in the context, understanding where Paul was writing it, such a powerful, powerful reality. What we focus on, we empower. What we obsess over becomes our God and master. And what we worry about becomes our act of worship. This is why we must think on these things. So to focus on things pure affects not only our focus, but it affects our relationships. Man, I'm like, I just was thinking about this trip recently, and like, when you have this at the forefront of your focus, it affects how you see everything. It really does. Your relationships, your credibility as a leader, all the facets of your career in life, things that you don't want to do. Let me give you a challenge. When you got to get up in the morning and you got to do something you don't want to do, start with this scripture. Anybody feel that way? Sometimes you get up and you got to do something at the beginning of the day that you don't want to do, and you're like, just got to push yourself to do it. Start with the scripture. I don't feel like doing this. Okay, God, I'm going to focus on today. I'm going to think on today, whatever is pure, lovely, kind, you know, of good report, excellent, praiseworthy, noble. I'm going to focus on these things because it affects our relationships. It affects our credibility as a leader in all facets of career and life, our ministry credibility. It affects every area of our life. The Bible urges men and women and the church all together to stay pure. In the context of leadership, and this can be applied for both career and in a ministry context, Paul encourages Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, never be in a hurry about appointing a church leader. Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Why does he link these two thoughts together? Why does he say, never be in a hurry to appoint a church leader, and then say, do not share in the sins of others, keep yourself pure? It sounds like he's saying two separate things, but he's not. What he's saying is, when you have the right mindset, you will know the right timing. And when you know the right timing, you'll set yourself up for success. But when you miss the timing of God in this context and you appoint someone prematurely, you tie yourself in and link yourself in and become complicit in the sins of the people that you're aligning yourself with. So stay pure. There's several times where this word pure is used in Scripture. For wives, it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 5, to wives, be virtuous and pure. Keep a good house. Be good wives. We don't want anyone looking down on God's message because of their behavior. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul encourages the church to be pure, like a pure virgin. I want to present you to the Corinthian church as a pure virgin to Jesus. That's what he was saying. That's the allusion or the illustration he's using in chapter 11, verse 2 to 3. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, Paul says to the church of Corinth. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Because his heart was, I want to help you navigate these challenging times that you're facing right now. All this impurity that's going on in the church. I want to help you navigate this stuff because I feel responsible as a spiritual father to you to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Undefiled. I want you guys to be a reflection of Christ. And so I feel responsible, Paul is saying. But I'm afraid in verse 3 he says that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He's saying, just as I want to present you to Christ pure, I want to encourage you to keep your devotion pure. Because without a pure devotion, you're going to mess up. You're going to miss it. And just as the serpent deceived Eve, I'm worried that the serpent is deceiving you. Deception is rampant in the church, which is why we need discernment in the church. We can be so easily deceived at times and miss it. Just be in a relationship, and you'll realize that very quickly. We can think we're right and not be right, and not know we're not right until after the fact, and then we start to experience the fruit of our actions of thinking that we were right when we weren't. But here's what I want to say. At the end of the day, and it's a question, and I want to answer this question, is what do we think is the greatest roadblock to thinking on things pure? Because it's not just simply what we listen to, the music we listen to, although that may be influencing your thinking. It's not simply just your inner negative dialogue, although this guides often our experiences in life. But it goes deeper than all these surface level symptoms. Those are just symptoms. What we do, what we listen to, what we watch are just symptoms of something going on deeper. And it's believing a root lie that we believe that produces all this negative fruit that I just mentioned. It's the root lie that we still stand condemned by God and that we still are living under condemnation by God. Disapproval and the awaiting of punishment. It's a real thing for a lot of people. You know, it's like when you're a kid and you mess up and you're at school and your name is on the announcement. They used to always say on my school, would Sean Gabby please drop me nuts? My name is not Gabby, but anyways. But you go down to the principal's office and you're awaiting in fear the punishment. What will the punishment be this time? What will it look like? You just never know, right? But that fear leading up to that what if is tormenting, isn't it? A lot of people live their entire spiritual life in this fear. And so that's why, you know, religion works for them. They gotta do a bunch of do and just be good and you know, follow the rules. And if I just go to church and I be a good person, then I'm gonna get to heaven. That's a bunch of hogwash. Jesus died one sinless, perfect death on a cross so you could be set free. The beautiful thing about the gospel is all you have to do is receive and believe. And when you believe right, you will live right. That's why the journey of this Christian man and woman is the renewal of the mind day after day after day after day, which is why it's important to be in community with the right people, having a devotion life, because when you live that, you will live right. But that root lie of believing or awaiting condemnation is one of the reasons why we can't think on things pure. Our mind is clouded. We're constantly awaiting some sort of punishment, kickback. And why did I say that we believe a lie that we still are living under condemnation? Because Romans 8, verse 2 says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death, which is condemnation. So because of who? Christ. Because of Christ Jesus, he has set you free from condemnation. Condemnation and the fear of condemnation has been dealt with on a cross over 2,000 years ago. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 to 20. For when I tried, this is Paul talking, for when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. When I tried to follow the rules, it constantly reminded me of how much of a screw-up I was. So in my own strength, this is the premise, in my own strength, I tried to keep up the best of behavior. And I was like, Paul was considered when he used to be called Saul, which is Paul. Saul was considered like, you know, the guy in the sense of like he followed the letter to the law of the letter so much. I mean, he was so adamant about his belief about God at the time that he was killing Christians in the name of protecting God's reputation. God had to rebuke him. And he ended up having a transformation, meeting Jesus, the Messiah who he was against, but didn't realize he was against. And Paul says this to the church at Galatia, who is battling with some mixture again and are coming back under the law, which is condemnation, the law of sin and death. He said, I tried to keep the law, and it condemned me. So I died to the law, and I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. I just gave up. I gave up trying. That's what he said. And that was the best thing I ever did. I gave up trying. We have a lot of believers still trying to get approval from God by their good behavior. No, I'm telling you, your good behavior is only a result of your revelation of his good behavior on a cross over 2,000 years ago. When you have a revelation of what he did for you, paying the price forever on a cross before you were ever even born, from that revelation, knowing you are truly loved, you will love and you will live the life you're called to live. Now, will you mess up? Will you make mistakes? Absolutely. But that's why Paul said, be transformed by the what? Renewing of your thinking. It's an everyday thing because you're going to forget. That's why Jesus instituted the Last Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because you forget. So I need you to remember again and again and again and again. And the more you remember, the more you're renewed. And the more you're renewed, the more transformed you are. And the more you live like you are called to live. I gave up. I just stopped trying to meet all its requirements. So I might live for God, verse 20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. The old me died with Christ. This is why we do baptism. The baptismal waters speak to when you go down under the water, your old self, you're acknowledging that it is true that your old self has died with Christ. And it stays in those baptismal waters. And when you come up, you're identifying out of the water, just like Jesus came up out of the grave on the third day. You're identifying that I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm a new person. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Remember this, you were with Jesus on the cross, unified in him in one moment before you were ever even born. What a mystery. Did you hear that? You in spirit joined Christ in death before you were ever even born. The price was paid for your salvation. It's too good to be true. It's why the Jews thought it was scandalous. The scandalous gospel. It's too good to be true. Purity of thought. Now listen to this for a second. Why is it important that we understand this truth and deal with this lie? Because when we feel condemned, when we feel that we have failed, when we are occupied with that evil twin sister of shame, listen, it's one thing to feel shame and a whole other thing to be governed by shame. Okay? If you're being led by shame, led by guilt, and led by things, it's totally different than feeling the feeling of it. I feel the feeling of it, but I want to renew my mind. I want to work through it. I want to process it. I don't want to live governed by it. I don't want to live dictated by it. That evil twin sister of shame cooperates with condemnation, and as a result, purity of mind gets tossed out the window. You cannot think on things pure when you're holding on to condemnation and shame as your leader. Purity of thought cannot share the same bed as thoughts of condemnation. If you're always awaiting punishment, you're always feeling like, I failed, I'm a screw-up, I suck, man, I'm always going to be an addict, I'm always going to be this, I'm never going to break through, everyone else is going to break through but me, and you're always in that space, and woe is me, and woe is me, and I'm just a horrible person, and nobody loves me, nobody likes me. If you're constantly in that place, you have partnered with condemnation and shame, and you will not be able to think on things pure, because that is not pure. That is not how Christ sees you. Paul the Apostle said this in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, one verse prior to the verse I just read to you not too long ago. Therefore, listen to this, there is now no what? There's no condemnation. There's no awaiting for punishment for those who are in who? Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is no. Listen, guys, we can talk all day long about the struggle with sin and the temptation of sin. At the end of the day, here's a truth you need to realize. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, because through Christ, that law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Your end is not what it was because of Christ Jesus. Yet while you are still in sin, Romans 5 says, Christ died for you to give you the gift of eternal life. He died for you. While you are still messed up, full of junk, full of addiction, destruction, he died for you. So this is the greatest roadblock to focusing on things pure, is this partnership with condemnation and shame. Because condemnation and shame produce more sin, and sin produces more sin. And when sin is ruling, purity of mind does not exist. And the only reason why sin rules in the life of a believer today is because they forget what Christ did. Did you hear that? The only reason why sin exists in the life of the believer is because they forget the good news of the gospel, that Christ set me free. When you meditate on those things, you're meditating on things pure, and purity begets purity. Fear begets fear. Shame begets focus on sin begets sin. Whatever you focus on, you multiply in your life. That was the greatest temptation of the snake in the garden. Hey, I want you to focus on Eve, this amazing fruit. Look at it. It's beautiful. And if you just eat off this fruit, you'll be like God. God knows that you'll be like him. This is the temptation in the garden before the fall of man. And it says that she saw the tree and the fruit desirable to make one wise. Her focus was fixed on the wrong fruit. The one fruit in the entire garden that God said, don't eat off of, don't even touch it. The one thing that God said, don't touch, don't look at, don't eat, she was focused on. The enemy knew, if I can get her focus, if I can get her focus away from the tree of life and onto the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, once I get her focus, I get her meditation. Once I get her meditation, guess what's next? Multiplication. The enemy knew if I could get her meditation and her focus, she would multiply. Everybody born after her would be born into sin. Sin would be multiplied into all humanity. The enemy knew. But what the enemy didn't know was that Jesus was already the plan of redemption. There was already a plan of salvation in place. Even thinking about our past, thinking on our past, meditating on our past, bringing up the past, can really bring us into a spirit of condemnation. I mean, Isaiah 43 says that I, God himself, remember your sin no more. Now, some of you want to fight these thoughts. You want to fight these biblical truths that, well, how can God remember the sin no more? That's completely scandalous. Like, is he blind to what we do? No, not at all. But whatever is under the blood is under the blood. And when God looks at you, all he sees is the blood of his son. That alone should set you free from the fear of condemnation. That although you may make a mistake, and that's not a license to make free mistakes, and Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 6, because the Romans were hanging around like, well, if that's true, then we can just keep sinning and sinning, and the grace will abound. That's why you go to Mardi Gras. I led teams down at Mardi Gras for years on the streets, ministry on the streets, for years. And they're just like, let's just go party, 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 because on Ash Wednesday, the priest is going to put a cross on our forehead and cleanse us of all of our sin. Because if we can sin, and more grace will abound to us. No, you've got it wrong. And Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 6, because they're living that way. Paul says, no. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. It's not a license to sin. It's a license from living under sin's mastery over your life. That's what grace is about. Grace is not about a license to sin, because there's grace. It's going to keep abounding to you. Just keep going. Do whatever you want. No. That grace of God is there to empower you to overcome the temptations that come your way. Paul encourages us to move forward and not keep our past in our head, in our headspace. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. It's so important that we let the past go. It doesn't mean it won't creep up on you. It doesn't mean your history is erased. But he's encouraging us not to let it be our focus. I believe in counseling. I believe counseling is great. I believe 100% in it. But if you're still recounting the things from 20 years ago over and over again, 20, 30, 40 years later, I think it's time to change your method. Get Paul's method of focusing on what lies ahead. Because you cannot fix what's in the past. Yes, it can still affect you. Yes, it can still influence you. And yes, you can process it out loud. But if your meditation is on the past, your experience will be living like you're still in the past. Because whatever you focus on, you empower. Whatever you empower multiplies. Whatever multiplies becomes your experience in life. And it's not just when we struggle and fail. We can easily move into this easily, you know, just by thinking of things from the past, like I just said, by dwelling or thinking on these things, past traumas even. Paul, in this scripture in Philippians chapter 4, says, think on things opposite. Because Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, let's go there for a second, verse 20, says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. So why are you going back to your old self? So the Bible calls talking to things dead necromancy in the Bible. It's an abomination. So if you were to consult a medium back under the, if you read the Old Testament under the old covenant, to consult a medium on behalf of the living, a soothsayer, a medium, or some form of magician, it was considered great sin. It's called necromancy, talking to the dead on behalf of the living. Well, a lot of believers talk to their dead self on behalf of their current life too much. And they're committing spiritual necromancy by talking to things that are dead. If your old self has been crucified, why do you keep going back to the gravesite and digging up the old version of you? And you might be with a group of friends and they do this and they're going back to the grave. Remember when you were like this? And I mean, I cringe sometimes when I'm with some friends that I haven't seen in a while and they bring back old version of Sean. It's like they're going to my gravesite and digging it up, reminding me to look at that again. And I gotta really fight the feeling of looking that again and even engaging it, because whatever you focus on, you empower. Call this new covenant spiritual necromancy, talking to what is dead and gone. I remember when I first moved to the U.S., I was 19 years old, and I was living in the U.S. I was living in Minnesota, and I was a relatively new believer. I'd been walking with God for 11 months at this time, and I was part of this internship program working out of a mega church, 5,000 people, and I was traveling. Mostly by car. I've been to every single state except for five in the United States of America. I travel all around the U.S. and part of Canada and part of Central America. And for almost 2 years, I lived in Minnesota. It was like a year and, I don't know, maybe 8 months, something like that. Almost 2 years. And I remember like the first couple months I was there, we were given a bunch of books to read, which were great. And I remember just going through the process of reading some of these books, and I was learning so much. I was so hungry to learn. And you know, at this time in my life, I had stopped watching all media. I hadn't watched any media. There was a 2-year window of time where I watched no media at all, like no movies, nothing. I just was hyper focused on my relationship with Jesus, getting into the Word, going out on the street, seeing, you know, God move. And I remember the first part of that journey. I remember we would go. Every morning when we were home, we would go for early morning prayer for like 2 hours in the morning. We'd go to the church, and there was this like little chapel that was part of the church, like a smaller auditorium. And we'd go in there, a bunch of us interns, and we'd just pray for like 2 hours every morning we were there. And I remember in the beginning of that journey, I started to feel like my past started to come up a little bit. Like I started to think on and dwell on things past and the fear of, oh my gosh, like what if I'm still bound by that? And what if I never got delivered from that? And what if that's still a thing in my life and it's gonna creep back up in my life later on? And I remember I would hyper focus on these things, and then it started to affect my prayer life. I'd get into a place of worship and try to focus on things praiseworthy, and all I would do was I was committing spiritual necromancy, talking to my old man. And it got heavier and heavier to the point where I remember one morning I was in prayer and I just started screaming to God, because I could feel the fear of like, I'm condemned. Like I'm in trouble. Like I'm going, like I even thoughts of like, I'm not going to make it to heaven. This was early on in my journey. And I had to fight it. I remember one morning just screaming to God, feeling like, God, take these thoughts from me. Like, take this dwelling. And I was choosing to dwell on them. I didn't realize that. Sometimes the things that we choose to do, we ask God to do and he can't do. God's like, stop doing it. Just stop doing it. Stop focusing on those things. And I just couldn't get it. I remember one day I was screaming to God, and God just spoke to me just in kindness and grace and reminded me that I didn't know who I was as a son, and that I was still living under condemnation, and that I needed to change my focus, and like something lifted off of me. And I think a lot of people live like this still. It's like we're going good for a while, but then our past creeps in again, reminds us of how much of a failure you were or things you did, and they're going to catch up to you, and you're, you know, all these different things, and you're in inner turmoil. You're living under condemnation, and God wants to set you free. He wants to set you free. I don't know if someone in this room is hearing that today, but he really does. He wants to set you free. Paul encourages us over and over. He encourages us over and over again to avoid these types of thoughts and patterns in our life, and even engaging in people that want to celebrate the past, celebrate the old version of you. And he encourages us to run from that, because it dishonors the work that he's doing in your life now. Sometimes I drive into my hometown where I grew up, and there's certain things that like trigger me. I'm like glitching. I'm like, as I'm driving, so I'm like, oh, I remember something there. And I'm have to like fight the thought. I drive on a street and it reminds me of something, and I feel like a glitch. I'm like, I don't want to go there. Because you know when you're driving, you get lost in your thoughts. Anybody ever drive and be like, I don't know how I got, it took me half an hour, it felt like 2 minutes. What was I thinking the entire time? Was I even obeying the rules of the road? Like, how many people think that way? I think that way on the way to church actually almost every Sunday. I like get lost. I'm like praying in tongues. I'm praying. And I'm like, I'm not even paying attention, but somehow I am. But we get lost in our thoughts, right? And I can be driving sometimes, and if I don't keep my focus and my meditation right, I can start thinking about the old version of me. And I'm engaging the old version of me, and I don't want that. It's too much ick around that. What you focus on is important. How can you think on things pure if you're continuing to think on things past? Because the pure and the past do not run together on the same track. The pure and the past do not run together on the same track. We have been separated from the past version of ourselves, therefore separated from the grip of condemnation that is the roadblock to the pure life we are called to dwell on and live in. Still struggle with this? Read this with me. Romans chapter 6, verse 2. How is it possible for us, such persons as we are, who have been separated once for all from the sinful nature, any longer to live in its grip? The next verse in verse 3, chapter 6. Through his death, the power of your sinful nature was shattered. Verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should live, or that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7, for the one who died once for all stands in the position of a permanent relationship of freedom from the sinful nature. Look, this is the good news of the gospel. He has set you free from yourself, your destructive self. Will you at least believe C.S. Lewis? He says, you are what you believe. If you believe that you are still a sinner, then what do you expect with your life? But the moment you believe that you are a saint, you'll begin to live like a saint. It is, and I get it, people are on a journey, but it's very easy for people to get up on a platform and be like, we're all these sinners. You're labeling a group of people that have been delivered from sin. Doesn't mean you don't struggle with sin. Doesn't mean you're tempted with sin. But to label yourself as a sinner is to identify yourself with what Christ separated you from. I identify myself as a saint. And so should you. It's not denial of reality. It's Bible. It's the gospel. When he sets you free, he sets you free. When he died on a cross, he died on a cross, paid the price to liberate you. But let me just say something to you, because some of you are like, your wheels are spinning. It doesn't mean you're not going to struggle at times with forgetting who you are and sin. When you sin, you take on the old orphan version of you. When you win in righteousness, you are living in the sonship that he's given you. And if you could just change your language, I believe it would change your experience. Are you hearing this morning? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the what? Not the sinners of God who sometimes live righteous, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We might become the reflection of what? Righteousness. Who is God? He's righteous in all his ways. The foundation of his throne is justice, is righteousness, and justice are the foundations, the Bible says, of his throne. When we understand what he's done, we will live like him. A friend of mine said it like this one time: sin is like a third shoe. It doesn't fit you anymore because you don't even have that leg. Your belief about the gospel, your belief about what Christ done, determines everything that you live. If you believe he's a bad father, you will experience him as a bad father. If you believe him in him as a good father, you'll experience him as a good father. If you believe that you're a sinner and you're barely saved and you're always waiting condemnation and punishment, you will live a destructive, dysfunctional, religious life. But the moment you begin to believe in the good news of the gospel, you'll begin to reflect the righteousness of God that you were created to reflect. Because he who had no sin became the sinner for us. Sin was put in his body. He became the sin to set us free so that we might become the righteousness of God. And getting to that root and that lie that we still stand condemned is the reason why so much wrong fruit is being produced in our life. When we engage the right root, the root that I have been set free, the root that I am the righteousness of God, the root that I am a saint and no longer a sinner, when we get to that root, we begin to produce the right fruit. And you stop working. Have you ever seen a branch that's connected to a tree work for fruit? You just see it sit there. Have you ever seen a branch like, I got to produce fruit, I got to go to church, I got to do good things, I got to be a good person, I got to produce fruit, oh, it's so hard, popping a blood vessel. You never see a branch do that. Why? Because when you abide in him, you receive the sap from him, which produces the fruit. When you get connected to the right root of belief, you produce the fruit that comes from the belief. But when you're connected to the wrong root of belief of condemnation, you'll produce rotten fruit. And people will look at you and be like, I thought you weren't supposed to look like that as a believer, someone who knows Jesus. I thought that's not. Meanwhile, the people that are living righteous are just gonna, and fruit just happens. Fruit just happens because you're connected to the right root. Believing in the right root will produce the right fruit. Write this down. Remember to remember. Write that down. Let that be a word for you in this season. When you're going through a hard moment, remember to remember what Christ has done in the past. What he's doing in the present, and what he's promised to do in the future for you. Remember to remember. Remember that he is pure and that he is perfect. Jesus Christ, who is perfection personified, is the very nature of love, and that love drives out the opposition to our faith out of the equation. That opposition is fear. You cannot have condemnation without fear. If someone's going to trial and someone's about to go to jail and be condemned and punished in jail for life, there is a fear that partners with that punishment. It's the fear of the unknown. How is life going to be? I don't know what life's going to be like. Am I going to die in jail? There's so much fear, the fear that goes and partners with condemnation. But when you encounter him and you know who he is, guess what? His perfect love, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with what? Look what it says. Fear has to do with punishment. When you encounter love, perfect love casts out fear. Fear is driving what you focus on. Fear is driving your meditations, but perfect love casts out all the fear that stops you from thinking on things pure. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears, listen to this, is not made perfect in love. We love only because he first loved us. In that truth, everything works for our life to live a life of righteousness, when we understand that we are first loved, we were chosen before the foundation of the world, before everything began. This is why we can be set free from condemnation. Fearing you are condemned is condemnation itself, but love casts it all out. Oh, I hope you're hearing this. We are without governing fear when we are thinking on Jesus' perfect loving nature. Without that revelation, we're bound with fear. And Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear. That word is cowardice. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what he's given you. So live like he's given it to you by believing right. Remember to remember. I want you to stand up with me as we pray, because this morning I just feel in the room that something is going to lift off of you. Something is going to lift out of you this morning. Because some of you, your mind has been polluted with the poison of impurity, because somewhere along the line, you've been believing the lie that you still stand condemned. And because you believe that you still stand condemned, that shame has come alongside, and that shame has produced sin, and that sin produces more sin, and you can't get out of the cycle. You're one belief away. You're one step away from believing right. And when you believe right, the right fruit will begin to be produced in your life. I pray today for everybody in this room, God, those that know you, that those that are on the journey to get to know you. God, I pray that in this moment, you would speak clear, speak loud, and that you would lift the weight of guilt, lift the weight of condemnation, lift the weight of fear, the weight of anxiety right now, the weight of that feeling of I'm going to be punished, I'm a horrible human, all those lying thoughts that have come their way. And I pray that your kindness, that your grace, that your mercy would show up. And you would reveal yourself as loving Father, reveal yourself as good Father, reveal yourself as loving Savior, reveal yourself as the God of all grace, mercy, and truth. Reveal yourself as the one who paid a price over 2,000 years ago to set us free from the law of sin and death. And that no longer is condemnation our inheritance, is the plan. No longer is condemnation present in our life, because you have set us free. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. I just believe people are being delivered right now of fear. I just see fear like screaming coming out of some of you right now. It's just screaming. It's screaming. Fear has driven your thought life. Fear has driven your mind. Fear has driven your focus. Fear has been robbing you. Even in the last, like, somebody in here, even in the last 4 days, you got some news about something, and, like, if fear has just crept in hard because of that news, and you're just thinking on it over and over and over again, over and over, and you're meditating on those things. I just believe God is saying to you today, listen to the word, think on things pure by no longer believing in the fear, and that the fear has power over you. Today, we let that fear go. Today, God, we let that fear go. Today, that fear has no more hold over us. Today, that fear has no more dominion in our lives. It has no more overwhelming grip on our lives. God, that fear has to go. Has to go. Right now, God, we pray for fear to go out of this room, for fear to leave in Jesus' name. Anxiety. Come on, let it go. Let it go right now. Say, God, I let the fear go. Say, God, I let the fear go. I let it go. I let it go. I let it go. I let it go.